Please pray with me. Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you, we pray that you would take over, that you would redeem what needs to be redeemed, that you would change what needs to be changed, that you would set us free from the bondage of things in our lives, of sin and other things in our lives that keep us from walking with you and walking in the blessings that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that, again, you would just set people free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself, in a place in life that you thought you would never be? Perhaps it was a place of shame for you. Something that you're desperate to reverse, but it looks doubtful, even impossible to get out. And you ask yourself, how did I even get here? How did I get here? We've been talking about life hacks as Satan usurps control of our lives with things like prevailing loneliness and depression and anxiety, and these things just take over and do all kinds of difficult things in our lives. And today we're going to conclude this series with addiction, as Brenda said, and these messages are available on audio on our website, THEWHCC, the Western Hills Church of Christ.com, okay? TheWHCC.com. And so you can go there anytime, and within a reasonable amount of time, these messages get uploaded, the audio, and you can listen there or share with your friends. Addiction may be more prevalent than we realized. 2/3 of American families have some sort of chemical dependency among them. 2/3. And so chances are you have a loved one who's addicted. And if you do, it may be messy and scary. It may be exasperating at times, perhaps embarrassing. I think one of the things we don't want to do is enable our loved ones to continue in their destructive pattern. But to tell you the truth, a whole lot of us are addicted to something. You know, some are addicted to alcohol or drugs or tobacco or sex, gambling. But, you know, others are addicted to their careers, to eating, to technology and media, social media, gaming, shopping, getting attention, sports, coffee or caffeine. Some addictions are more harmful than others, but none of them are healthy. They're not healthy. Not good for us. And anytime Satan can get control of us in any way, he will do that, and he'll even try to hack into other areas of our lives, seeking total domination and bringing ruin into our relationships, into our walk with God, into our well-being. And he would rather anything be your go-to than the Lord. He wants anything to be your go-to other than Jesus. I have a friend that I'm going to refer to several times in this message. I keep coming back to his story. I'll refer to him as Jay. And he was not Jay Cox. He was being treated for migraines with hydrocodone and Vicodin, or Vicodin, same thing. And for months, he just continued the prescriptions because the headaches, when he'd stop, would keep coming back. And so he'd get more meds, you know, and it was just demanding more and more, and he became dependent on the pills. And now, here he is, this dedicated Christian from a strong Christian family upbringing, and he was a preacher, in fact, like me. A young man that was respected by many, but when he could no longer get the prescriptions, he started seeking painkillers on the streets. And he lied, and he lived a secret life, and he OD'd, he shamed his family, his church, himself. Thankfully, today he is drug-free, his family is intact, and he serves in addiction recovery ministries for other people, to help other people trying to recover. But addictions are powerful, because they actually rewire our thinking, our the way that we process things, and just to enhance our dependence. So some things will create a physical dependence, some psychological dependence, or both. Some, there's a social reinforcement going on with it as well. And the euphoria is addictive, but it's a deceptive trap because it never satisfies the soul where the real longing is. And it doesn't last. The euphoria doesn't stay with us. It's always demanding more. We have to keep going back. Now, the Bible acknowledges addictive behavior and doesn't want us to go down that pattern, you know. And it forbids specific addictions in the Bible, like alcohol abuse, love of money, sexual immorality, gluttony, and lying. However, there are some contemporary addictions that the Bible doesn't specifically directly address. For example, you can't read about heroin addiction in the Bible, as far as I know. Video game addiction, there wasn't any video games when the Bible was written. And to my knowledge, the Bible doesn't present a 12-step rehab program for addicts. You can't turn to 1 John and find that or something, you know. It's not there. The Bible does talk about keeping our bodies pure, about staying sober and alert. These are things that we're expected to do, but no Bible passage that I know of specifically outlines how to overcome each and every addiction that's out there. But God is not silent on this great struggle for many, many, many people. We can draw some practical principles for addiction recovery from an encounter that Jesus had with a man who was trapped in an inescapable condition. So if you'll join me in opening your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. In the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Okay? So you can find that, John 5. Because I think we can find some applications here, whether you're the one struggling with the addiction, or you have a friend or family member who's struggling with addiction, I think there's some principles that we can learn from this passage. So John 5 begins this way. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." So at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. Well, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "Hey, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "Well, the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Not too grateful, I guess. Anyway, this passage is full of things, but here's the first principle I want you to see for addiction. A recovery can seem hopeless. For some, it feels impossible. Now, of all the disabled people surrounding the pool of Bethesda, waiting, hoping, beyond hope, to be healed, Jesus focused on this one guy. I think that's pretty interesting. He picked him out of the crowd. This man was paralyzed in this condition for 38 years. I'd call that stuck, wouldn't you? He's stuck. And he was sentenced to this life of misery and disability and poverty. There weren't all kinds of government things to help him out. He's in hopelessness. And addiction can be very much like that. Addictions can imprison and disable, and they have great repercussions. So many people try to escape and fail, and these addictions just swallow them up, and the unintended consequences in their lives begin to multiply. Some temporarily recover, but then lapse back into the old habits time and time again. And it's ruinous. It poisons everything, and it impacts families and friends and communities and churches and society as a whole. It affects us all. And often the addict can't be trusted, and they lie. And they steal, and they pretend. Work and school performance suffers. Health can be damaged. Moods, attitudes, values, and character can change negatively. And there can be all kinds of bodily malfunctions going on with it. We probably all know loved ones who have died prematurely because of addictive behaviors. Like smoking, or drinking, or drug abuse, and even some have committed suicide. My uncle smoked a pipe, and he wouldn't give up the habit until he got throat cancer. Then he stopped, but it was too late. Eventually, it claimed his life, leaving my aunt, his wife, and their 10-year-old son, my cousin, behind. I've seen households blow up. I've seen divorces because the guy, all he did when he came home from work is play video games to the wee hours in the morning. He was consumed by it. He wouldn't stop. Thing is, addictive behavior is never private. It's not just your thing. It affects other people. And once that addiction gets its talons in us, it just won't seem to let go. It feels hopeless. My friend Jim said, young people don't realize how powerful alcohol can be. I never dreamed I would become an alcoholic. If I take one more drink today, if I take one more drink, I would be back in that nightmare and I'd never escape. Temptation never leaves me. I will always have to fight this desire. I wish I would have never had that first drink as a teen. Back to Jay, the guy with got addicted to painkillers. He entered the Betty Ford Rehab Center and he confessed desperately to his dad as he was walking in, I can't even imagine my life without drugs. I can't even picture that. He didn't think that he could return to normalcy. He didn't think he could find joy again in his life. He thought he'd never get away. Like that paralyzed man beside the pool felt hopelessly stuck in his condition, recovery can seem hopeless. There's another principle that we need to be aware of here, and that is recovery requires personal responsibility. Jesus saw this paralyzed man stuck in his condition, and he didn't say, "Oh, poor man. Poor guy. Is there anything I can do for you? You want me to pray for you?" He didn't do that. Jesus, man, he got right down to the core issue, goes up to this guy. The first thing he says is, "Do you want to get well? Do you?" The paralyzed man's response sounds either like he's defending himself or he's indignant that Jesus would ask such a thing, explaining what seemed obvious. I don't have anyone to get me into the pool when the angel stirs the water for healing. That was the tradition. That's what they believed was going on there. And he said, no one helps me to get in. Now, I've heard a lot of excuses from people through the years who are stuck in bad habits, and they give all kinds of excuses for not quitting. They can't give it up. Now, we don't know if there was some sort of phenomenon that occasionally brought healing to in this pool, or if this was just some kind of myth that was perpetuated for the hopeless, or even if it was something, some phenomenon that Satan was using to get people to rely on things in this world rather than on God. I don't know what it was. This man either had an excuse or a legitimate reason for not being healed. But I think Jesus' question was still very calculated to help this man gauge his own desire, his own initiative. Jesus wanted him to take as much personal responsibility as he could and certainly not blame his condition or his lack of recovery on anyone else. Did this man really want to be healed? Maybe. Or did he like being a dependent? Not having to work, getting all that sympathy, you know. Now, if this pool was legit and he really did want to be healed, could he have found someone who would stand by and assist him so he could be the first one in? That was the thing. First one in gets healed. Maybe. Maybe not. But Jesus still gets to the heart of the issue. There would be no more excuses, no more denial. Jesus is asking us the same question this morning about our lives, about our addictions. Do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? You know what? Most 12-step recovery programs that I'm aware of are based on the addict's desire to change their situation, a desire to stop the addiction. You have to want to change. It's like that old light bulb joke. How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. That is if the light bulb wants to change, you know? And that's how it is with recovery requires personal responsibility. Admission of the addiction, wanting to change, and then the follow through to make the steps to change. And we have to be honest and admit, most addictions begin with a choice. Personal choice. And then the addiction may enslave, it may take over, but addiction doesn't just happen. Sometimes things begin with outside influences, like Jay that I've been talking about, and got hooked on these painkillers largely because a doctor kept prescribing it. Okay? But it's also true there are many choices along the way, opportunities to own up, to get help, to walk away. He had those opportunities. There was that initial choice. That was his own responsibility. Jesus taught that suffering is not always the direct result of a person's sinful choices. There are accidents and diseases, obviously. There are fires and tornadoes. There is sexual harassment and prejudice in this world. Parents get divorced and kids suffer. You know, kids get bullied. People suffer for no fault of their own. That's true. It's a broken world. But on the other hand, I think here in this text, Jesus indicates that affliction can be the result of our own sinful choices, our own foolishness. Look in verse 14. What does he tell that guy? See, you're well again. Stop sinning. Stop it. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So it could be that this man's sin may have initially played a role in his paralyzed condition in the first place. We don't know. We're not told. He might have been born this way. This may have been the result of some accident in his life, but it may be the result of a sinful, foolish behavior. And so for 38 years, he'd been paying for it with no way to escape, and he needed to own up. And Jesus healed him, but Jesus made sure he understood. Stop sinning. Or something worse might happen to you. Buddy, if you're ever going to recover in this life and stay free from these negative consequences that you don't want, you need to take personal responsibility and change your ways. This man seems to be a self-serving individual. Do you notice that? He seems to be a self-serving guy because he's when Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Well, it's not his fault. It's somebody else's fault. They're not getting him in the pool. And here again, when Jesus, Jesus rescues this guy, and what's he do? He turns on Jesus. He turns him in to the authorities. He did it. Not cool. Now, this is an important recovery challenge, I think, for addicts. Take personal responsibility. You're an addict because of some bad choices you made, and if you want to be free, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. You're going to make some other choices about your relationships and your priorities and your behavior. See, it starts someplace. It starts someplace with a choice. One drink becomes 1,000. One flirtation becomes 100 indulgences. One drug hit becomes countless hits. One roll of the dice turns into a bottomless pit for people. Not everyone who indulges in particular behaviors becomes an addict. I understand that. However, if we discipline ourselves proactively not to take that unnecessary first step, we protect ourselves from potential addiction. So frankly, one of the reasons that I abstain from drinking alcohol is to make sure that I never become an alcoholic. Because if I never drink once, I'm not going to become an alcoholic, right? And I'm not going to set a bad example for someone else who might. And so honestly, I don't miss it and I don't need it. Jay, who got hooked on those painkillers, freely confesses, "I wish I could go back to that moment when my teen friend suggested he could get me pain pills." This man, instead of admitting to his doctor he was struggling, or his wife, or his friends, or the leadership in the church, "Hey, I'm in trouble, I think I'm dependent on these pills," he had too much pride to confess. Too much pride, thinking he could handle it. He would just handle it. He admits that in that moment, he did not do the right thing. And from there, it really unraveled. Life got out of control. He worked his way up the painkiller ladder, oxycodone, morphine. Eventually, the dealer introduced him to heroin. Chasing the drug itself had its own addictive euphoria, he says. It was his number one pursuit in life. He would do anything for drugs. But on July 26, 2015, he went to bed having just used a line of heroin. And he didn't know that it was laced with fentanyl. His wife found him overdosed. Paramedics came and they administered not one but two doses of Narcan to bring him back from the dead. And it all started with a wrong choice some time ago that became an endless series of bad choices. Well, thankfully, he finally made the right choice and he's been clean for 4 years, but recovery requires taking personal responsibility. Here's another important principle from this passage. Number three, recovery requires assistance. You can't do this by yourself. One thing that the paralyzed man in John 5 understood is that there's no way he was going to get better by himself. He didn't have the capability. He complained, "I have no one to help me." And to be honest, that's a tragic statement. And probably very true for a lot of people today. What he didn't realize, though, was that help had arrived. he was not going to escape, and he didn't escape until Jesus came to help him out. Now, one of the problems with addiction is that it distances us from our loved ones. It ruins relationships and trust and intimacy. The addict may get to the point that he or she doesn't care about family or friends as much. And not as much as getting that next drink or that next fix or that next euphoric experience. When we use or indulge in our secret habit, we isolate. We don't want anyone to know what we're doing. We're ashamed. So we try to keep it a secret. Other times, in denial, I don't have a problem. And we push away loved ones who see that we do have a problem and want to help. But it's time to come clean. If good people know, then they can help. God will use our struggles and failures to weave us together and bring people into our lives who can support and assist us. Brokenness and transparency actually brings people closer together sometimes. As we reveal our incompleteness, our sins and our weaknesses, it can bond us if we'll communicate about it. Now think about this. If you want to get close to someone, you don't say, "My kids are way smarter than yours. Probably not going to work. You know, my boss gave me $100,000 bonus and I just don't know how to spend it." Or if you say to your friend, "Have you noticed I'm always right? Hey, I read the entire Bible through this year. How'd you do?" Is that gonna win friends? You know, life couldn't be better for me. It seems everything's going so well for me. I am so blessed. Well, we're happy for you, but you know, these comments are probably not going to draw you tightly together. But I'll tell you something different. When you will admit to your friend, hey, I'm going through depression. I sure could use some prayer. My son is into some really scary stuff right now, and I'm worried incessantly, night after night after night. You know, as soon as I'm off work, I head home and I drink the night away, and I just can't stop. To be honest, I'm ashamed to tell you, but I'm struggling with lust, and I need an accountability partner. Hey, I know, what do you say we meet together every Tuesday for breakfast? And we'll share our temptations and struggles, and we'll pray and support each other to prevent bad habits from forming in our lives. What do you say? Friends, that's the kind of conversations we need to have. That's how healthy spiritual friendships are forged. But the lie in your mind is that if people knew my weaknesses and struggles, they'd turn away. They would have nothing to do with me. I'd lose respect. They'd look down on me. But honesty and vulnerability and transparency can draw and connect us in meaningful relationships if we'll just be authentic with one another. When Jay OD'd, that's when he finally admitted. That's when he finally said out loud, I really have a problem. His wife and parents and counselors and Christian friends surrounded him, supported his recovery, and they hold him accountable to this day. And he's learning to be brutally honest with them. And although he knows his integrity is shot, his relationships are better than ever, and they're rebuilding. I was thinking about other examples in the scriptures. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, and suddenly the roof tiles, in a house, I guess, suddenly the roof tiles are just being torn apart overhead, and four men with their sick friend were going to extreme measures to lower their friend on a pallet down to Jesus so that he could heal him. Now, recovery's not going to happen without assistance and some hard work and effort. We need to learn to accept help, and we need to be ready to give help. I know your loved one may not want to change. And they may push you away, and they may hide from you, and they may not want your help. But don't give up the fight to get that person the help they need, and most of all, get them to Jesus. And here's what else, when they do repent, they're going to need you to walk with them and encourage them and hold them accountable. And perhaps at some point you need to be their advocate and stand up for them. And they're going to have ups and downs like a roller coaster in their road to recovery, but they're going to need us for the long haul. Fourth principle, I think from John 5, recovery means paying a price. Jesus healed the paralyzed man on the Sabbath. Scripture's quick to tell us that. And that put Jesus at odds with the legalistic Jews and their authority, those authorities. But because it was supposed to be a day of rest, and Jesus had told this guy to pick up his mat and walk, and the man did, and he got in trouble. He was chastised by the Jews for carrying his mat. That's all he was doing, carrying his mat on the Sabbath. That was too much work. And so he didn't want to be in trouble, so he resorted to blaming again. You know, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It's his fault. Later in verse 15, he fingered Jesus as the perpetrator when he found out who he was. It was Jesus. He did it. And so this cost Jesus. There was a price to pay for Jesus to help this man. And there's another price. If the man wanted to be well and stay well, he was going to have to pay the price of making some changes in his life. The road to recovery is costly. And there will be temptations to overcome. And there are going to be pains of withdrawal sometimes. You might have to change who you've been hanging around so much. You might need to disassociate with those folks. You might have to endure some doubts and criticism from others. You may need a counselor or inner rehab. You will have to face some shame in your life. You might lose family and friends over it, career and reputation over it. But I want to tell you, it's worth the cost to be free. Do whatever it takes to be free. Even though he had been through rehab and was recovering, Jay's life actually got worse before it got better. Even after he said, you know, I need help, went into rehab and all that. He was arrested later for initially buying drugs from that teenager, that minor. He served 15 months in prison and he's still on probation. But today he's welcome into the fellowship of a good church. And he shares his testimony and he helps others recover and lives. But you also need to understand, he lives in the basement of his in-law's home with his family. And he works two part-time jobs that aren't enough for him to even live on and support his family. But he's free. He's free. My family was vacationing in Arizona years ago when I was in seventh grade. And my brother and sister and I went hiking up on this rocky terrain trails near our campsite. And at one point, we stopped to look down over this steep cliff that actually fell several stories down into the canyon below. And there's this rocky ledge that sloped away at an angle about like that from about me to George, maybe not even quite that far, but it sloped away. We were standing up on the trail. And then from there, it was just a straight drop down, a long way down to a rocky gorge. And so I wasn't even horsing around. I was just there and I kind of took a step and I remember there was loose gravel and my feet went out from under me and I sat right down and boom, I started down the sliding board. I was going down that rock and I'm scrambling. I'm panicking. I'm scrambling to get purchase on something and I couldn't stop. I was going down closer and closer and closer to the edge. And just before I got there, I glimpsed something out of my peripheral vision on the right and it was green and I reached over and I grabbed it and it held, thankfully, and I didn't fall to my death. It was a cactus growing in the rock, a little cactus. It was just a little thing, but I'm glad it was there. And my brother scrambled down and helped me get back up to the trail. My older brother helped out. And man, I was so thrilled to be alive. I was rescued. I was so thankful. But I want to tell you, I was painfully picking out cactus thorns from my hands for a week, the rest of our vacation, getting those things out. It's painful to be rescued from a fall. It's painful to be rescued from addiction. But man, it is so worth it. Get out of there. Be willing to pay the price for recovery. A fifth principle. Recovery requires repentance. There's no escaping it. Repentance is a change of mind that is always demonstrated in a change of behavior. So Jesus called the once paralyzed man to repentance, didn't he? Stop sinning. You've been sinning. Stop it. Repent. That's what he was saying. Or something worse is going to happen. You're going to be in a worse situation. And so we have to reformat our thinking, which reformats our behavior. I think there's a ton of recent research about reformatting, rechanneling, rewiring our thinking, our neural pathways, so that you can, and you can do this. It takes some time, but you can and must recondition your mindset. And then lifestyle change follows. Change relationships and priorities and hangouts and habits. Don't just get rid of the old values, the old mindset. Don't just get rid of that. You have to replace that with new healthy values, healthy habits, healthy mindset. And quickly, one more principle here. Recovery is possible with Jesus. Recovery is possible with Jesus, man. That's where it comes down to. And some of you are thinking, how did I get here? I don't even know how I got here, and can I ever get better? You can. Not because you have what it takes, but because we know the one who does. Jesus can set us free, truly free, abundantly free. He has the power and the love to forgive and transform us. And he actually lives inside those of us who've been baptized into Christ in the form of his Spirit, as Scott so effectively preached last Sunday. It's been said that the opposite of addiction is not necessarily sobriety. They say the opposite of addiction is connection. And I think that's true if it's the right connection. Connection to Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Helper. That paralytic was saved. He was renewed by who? Jesus. By his grace. By his power. And it made me think of so many other events in the gospel accounts. You know, Bartimaeus, that blind man near the gate of Jericho. He knew what to do. Man, he refused to be deterred by the crowds. He said, don't bother Jesus. He's too busy for the likes of you. You know, man, but he unashamedly, insistently cried out to Jesus, "For have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That's where we got to be. That hemorrhaging woman knew what to do. The crowd was thick, but she dared to nudge her way through the crowd, down on her hands and feet, and reached out and touched the hem of his robe to be healed. The man with the demon-possessed son knew what to do. He brought his son to Jesus and his disciples, and he exclaimed, "I believe, help my unbelief." You know, I've been there, but the point is, if you have some belief, that much is enough. Were there factors outside of your control that have led to your addiction? Perhaps. But are you responsible? Did you do most of the damage yourself, really? Absolutely, yes. Your choices. But the good news is God's always in control, and he is greater than our failures. He's more powerful than our addictions, and his grace is immeasurable, and he can take you where you need to be and where you long to be. Don't trust your feelings in this. Trust the truth. Trust God. You know, the thing I love about God is he's always moving to restore. Have you ever noticed that? God's always moving to restore. To restore all things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 celebrates. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. God does his most amazing work in the darkest places, moving us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you'd like to take a step with Jesus today to renew your faith, or maybe to give your life to him initially and be baptized into him today, you can do that. Get a new start. Meet me down here front. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. We'll do that. But this is a time to respond to what God's been saying to you this morning. We come around the table. We have them set up in the four corners of the room for our encounter time. And if you want to observe the Lord's Supper, you can do that. But what a great time to celebrate recovery, right? Because we're all recovering, aren't we? And what a great time to celebrate what Christ has done, the power and the grace of Christ to change us. Maybe this is a time where you need to spend some time in prayer for renewal. Well, whatever steps you need to take, that's what this encounter time is. That's what it is, a response time to the Lord. I hope you'll make the most of it.